Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I have a question for you today. A question that each of us needs to answer. How are you going to win at life? There's an old adage that says if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So what is your plan for winning at life? You know, there are a lot of people that will tell you how to win. All kinds of investment counselors that will tell you that you need to put back money and for your retirement, and this is the way you win, by counting the shekels that you have. There are lots of health food experts that will tell you how to live a long and healthy life by exercise and stop smoking, stop drinking, stop doing everything that's enjoyable, stop eating anything that doesn't taste like cardboard. As a matter of fact, there are people of every stripe trying to tell you how you can win at life all the time. Self-help books are the number one sellers in America. So if you read all the self-help books, if you go to your doctor on a regular basis and heed his commands, the world says that you'll be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not, it's not your fault. After all, the government is there to be your God, provide a safety net. I've noticed that the safety net that the government provides has holes in it. It's not the hands of Christ you fall into. It's a safety plan. But all of these things are taught to our children and they're taught to us. You've heard the advertisements. You've seen the commercials for gold and silver on television. How much silver do you have? Because that's the only way to ensure your wealth against the falling dollar. And how much gold do you have set back? And how much of this, and are you exercising enough, and do you have this and that and the other, and do you eat properly, and do you take the right vitamins, and do you do all these things correctly? Because men look at winning the game of life in purely physical terms. They look at winning the game of life as simply being able to achieve something that the world will recognize. They're half-truths. They're self-centered goals. And they're not reflected in the teachings of Jesus. And this is why we are such a thorn in the side of people who want us to believe certain things. Because we believe what the Bible teaches. And that's totally against the teachings of the world. For instance, you are told to hoard up for yourselves things on this earth. Now, if you exercise a proper amount every day, that you will, in fact, add life to your lifespan. It's fine. As far as it goes, it's a half-truth. You are to take care of the temple of your body, for it is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. But Jesus says that we're to give up everything, even our health, our wealth, everything we have. As a matter of fact, he teaches us to give ourselves away every day. Not to hoard up things here on earth, but to put our treasures in heaven. So there's a conflict. He taught us to be grateful every day for the day that we have, and let him handle tomorrow. Trust him for your tomorrows. Thank him for your todays. He promised us a life eternal, a life beyond this room. Paul says, if this is all we have, basically, I'm paraphrasing now. If this is all you have, look around you. If this is all you have, then we are of all men most miserable. There are wonderful places and cathedrals, but if that's all they have, then they are of all men most miserable. There's an old song from Porgy and Bess. I've got plenty of nothing. Nothing's plenty for me. He goes on to sing that he has the moon. He's got the stars in the sky. He has faith in tomorrow because he's placed his faith in God. God is the one that gives us our tomorrows. And his word is stronger than all of the words that men can speak. For his word have life and death embedded in them. His word has power to transform. His word has the power to change us from victims to victors. He is the one that can do it. And he does it all the time. Today we have the privilege of going into his word again. He has a message for us. He tells us how to win at life. I want you to understand how to win the game of life. I want you to understand how to win life eternal. And so today, let us go to God and ask him to do what no man can do. To fill our hearts with his presence and tell us from his word how we are to win at life. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you and we praise you for all the good and perfect things we have in life are from you. We praise you for life itself, even though we may be at this moment suffering from all the things that the devil can fling against us. May we have the same spirit that was in Job when he lost everything he had, his family, his business, his health, when he said, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." May we have that kind of enduring faith, the faith that takes us across the river, the faith that allows us to step out in it while it's still raging, and as it says in the scripture, to say those things that are not as though they were. May we understand that in you we have completion. Father, I'm incapable of conveying the meaning of your word. I am incapable of it. Father, I am a sinful vessel. I confess it before you and before men. But Father, your words are words that can enliven us. They're words on which we can eat and sleep and know that we are at rest in you. Father, they are words that bring us eternal life. And so, Father, I ask you as always to cast my words out and to speak to us clearly from your lips. May we hear by your power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts today words that are not necessarily spoken in English or Spanish or any other language, but that are spoken in the heavenly language from above. Words that sink into us, transform us, and make us whole. May we certainly learn today that when all the world is against us, it is well with our soul because it is in the palm of your hand. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from Joshua chapter 6. And we'll start with 1 through 5. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, the king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, when the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. You know, Joshua is considered by many military historians as quite a man. He is considered a greater strategist than Alexander the Great, than Julius Caesar or Napoleon, because he employs psychological warfare, because of the speed of his actions, because of the terror that he brings to the foe, destroying their will to fight. I knew some of the folks that worked at the Pentagon and when we were at the church just south of Washington, D.C., and those men were very macho, as you might imagine. As a matter of fact, one of them, who was a fighter pilot, always wore a little scarf around his neck. He was something of a peacock. And they had flown all the things that we didn't even know about. They had flown the stealth fighters and the stealth bombers before it was wide known that we had such things. And I would go to parties with these people. They were always church parties. These people were members of the church that I attended there in that area. And they had a very specific thought about military planning. I remember being at a party one time and they were laughing over in a corner, and I went over and I asked them what they were laughing about, and they informed me if they told me they'd have to kill me, that sort of thing. But I prevailed and still here, so I guess they didn't kill me, but they did tell me that they'd been sitting in the Pentagon and their raid had taken place against Gaddafi. And they were watching it on live television in the Pentagon. There were cameras mounted on the planes. And as the planes came in, you could see what they were doing. And they were laughed because in one of the frames of film, they saw Gaddafi leave a tent where he was spending the night with one of his concubines and run out of the tent. You could see it on television, running from the shots and the rockets that were coming out from the planes that had left England and flown all the way there just to attack him. They thought that was so funny. I must admit that at the time I thought it was funny too. But the point was that they were so wrapped up in military strategy that they didn't understand this about Joshua. Joshua had no military strategy. Joshua only had one plan. And that plan he decided to follow in its smallest detail, even when it was against all military knowledge. Joshua knew God. And he only did what God said do. That's the first thing that we need to understand. That we need to understand that we are to obey God, to seek God's strategy, and to comply to the smallest degree in every small detail that he gives us. God told Joshua to do something that had never before been employed in the military history. No one had ever done what he was about to do. Remember that Joshua's men were all from the Bronze Age. The weapons they had were weapons that were Bronze Age weaponry. And they were going against an Iron Age people behind walls that they had no ramps to knock down. They had no instruments of war to lay siege to that city. And they did something unthinkable. Nobody had ever done this before. Joshua never hesitated. He did exactly what God said do. You see it all through the Bible, that people are rewarded for doing what God says, even when their own lying eyes tell them that's impossible. You remember there was one general who had leprosy, and he sent to one of God's prophets, and the prophet said to him, go and immerse yourself 7 times in this muddy old river. Well, he had cleaner rivers back in his hometown, but he said, why 7 times? Why should I do that? But he did it. He submitted to God in every detail. And the 7th time he came up, the sores were gone. His leprosy was healed. Sometimes we give up. We do it for once or twice. Nothing's happened. Well, I guess this isn't working. We don't go the whole second mile with God. We go the second mile with others, but we don't go the second mile with God. God wants us to be obedient in everything we do. And so Joshua told his people what God had said. Now imagine, I'm telling you what God's saying. You may take it or leave it. You may go to sleep during it. I had a deacon the other night who shall remain nameless on Sunday night. He told me that Sunday morning was a good sermon, that he didn't even fall asleep in it. I told him they were all good sermons. He just always slept through them. Yes, that was somebody. The fact is that we don't follow through. God's word comes to us, and no matter how ridiculous it may sound to the world, we stand on it, because that is the rock on which our salvation is built. We want to know what God has to say. Now let's look for a moment at verses 10 and 11. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they all came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Imagine the people of Jericho. Because only by understanding how they felt can we begin to apply this to our own lives. People of Jericho were afeared of the people that had come across the Jordan River. Why? Because they knew that the power of God had dried up the river. They were not ignorant of that. They knew that 2.5 million people had walked across on dry land into the land that they occupied. They knew that. And so, since they knew that, they were frightened. Rahab had said that she knew of the people of Israel, the Jews, having come across the Red Sea, which happened 40 years before. She had heard about it. How did she hear about it? She heard about it because of people who she came in contact with. She knew that God's power had actually separated the waters and allowed the people to escape from bondage in Egypt, and that God had then drowned all of the people who chased after them. She knew it, not because she had personal experience, but because she had heard it. She knew it was true, and she was afraid. She said that all the people of the Amorites were afraid. And so the people there behind the walls, even though they had greater technology, they had a fear of what was going to happen next. They probably had sentries on the walls 24 hours a day. We would have. It just makes sense. Why don't they attack? You know, they came across the Jordan and they didn't attack. They would have wondered, why didn't they go ahead and attack us? But they didn't. And then they said, well, you know, what's going on? Well, they took the time to circumcise all the men of war, and they were out of military action for several days. All of that time, the people of Jericho got ready with their reinforcing themselves and trying to buster up their walls and make them stronger. Now they're standing out there waiting for the enemy to come. And then all of those who were behind the walls, that weren't the sentries on the walls, shared something in common with those who stood sentry. They had very little hope because of the fear that they had that they could overcome the force that was coming against them. Once, finally, they saw a little cloud of dust coming up. Perhaps one of the sentries saw it and said, "The Jews are coming!" Who knows? We don't have a biblical explanation. I would have shouted, "The Jews are coming!" I would have wanted everybody to know what was going on. And here they come. And they're coming, and they're coming, and arrows are probably put there by the archers and little stones for the men who had the slings in their hands. All the armaments were put together, and they got ready for the onslaught they felt like was coming. And here it comes, and then they see men out there, and maybe they hear the horns blowing on the wind a little bit. And as they come in closer, just before they get into range, suddenly they begin to turn. And as they turn, they begin to encircle the camp. They begin to encircle all of Jericho. About a half mile out, before they were within range of the arrows or the slings, here they come, and they're carrying a box. A little box. They can see it. It's the same box that they had carried into the rushing River Jordan. And as they carried that into the rushing River Jordan, they had seen the power of whatever was in that box. And they thought, "Oh my gosh, no, the Jews are carrying their God into battle." That wasn't true, of course. God was carrying them into battle. But here it comes, and they see it. Perhaps they would run back, and their generals would say, "Now we're going to have to fight against their God as well as fight against these men." But their arms are too short to box with God. They just don't know that yet. And so here it comes, and they walk, and they walk, and there's a huge army. And maybe they're 4 or 10 abreast, and they're walking around, and they begin to circle, and this long line of people are coming. And then it starts to circle, and it comes around them, all the way around the walls, and it goes around, and it comes back. And when they think, "Oh, we're totally encircled, now they're going to attack us from all sides," suddenly they just go right back the way they come. And they watch them, and they say, "Oh, what happened? The cancer's gone away. The heart condition's gone away. What's going on?" Maybe there's a sense of relief. "Oh, they didn't attack us. They came by and they did this, but whew, I didn't have to draw a sword. I didn't have to draw the string back on the arrow. I didn't have to throw my spear. You know, what happened?" Perhaps a sense of relief went through. Now, they did this not one day, but every day. The next day at dawn, the same thing happens. Now, no commentator that I could research this past week, not one, talked about the reason I believe that God instructed the people to walk around the walls 6 days before the seventh day when the walls came down. Why did he do that? Oh, well, some people will speculate that by walking around the walls, they were walking and they were shaking the ground. They were shaking the ground, and maybe that was becoming loosening the wall somehow. Maybe, and some people say, well, it was the thing about seven. Seven is a magical number. It is a number of completion, and there's something about the number seven. And they would go into long things about the number seven. I tell you why I think they did it. I think God instructed his men to do that, to give the people of Jericho notice that judgment was coming and there was a way of escape. Because you see, they didn't, like the Alamo, encamp all the way around them. They left an opening. After 6 days, or after the first day, they could have left. People could have gotten up and said, "I'm sorry, that's too fearful for me. I'm leaving. I'm cutting out. I'm getting out of Dodge." They could have done it during the day. They could have done it at night. There were several gates in the city, not just the gate that they were approaching from the south. There were gates all over. They could have gone out and been saved the wrath of God. Because you see, God is a God of second chances and new beginnings. God always gives you a way of escape. He does this in your life. He did this in the life of all kinds of people throughout the Bible. Before the final destruction of them comes, there is a way of escape. And it lasted not just once, but every day for 6 days, they could have escaped. If there was anybody, you remember the story of Abram's going to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and begging with God, can you let me have the city? Don't destroy the city if I find just 30 men that are righteous. And he bargains with God. There is a moment in which God allows anyone who had the mindset of Rahab to leave if they wanted to. But they chose not to. They chose not to. That's why I believe he did it. He withheld his judgment, giving them a way of escape. It is a portrait of God's grace and mercy. It is a portrait of God trying to keep us from falling into destruction. In verses 15 through 21, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and in it all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. Make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and all the vessels of iron and bronze are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come to the treasury of the Lord.' So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." People have problems with the judgment of God. I know that. But God had given them a way of escape. You have to understand this about the Amorites. The Amorites are like the Americans. They're like Western culture. They sacrificed children on the altar. They committed unforgivable sins in God's eyes. They were a people upon whom judgment was coming. And yet, judgment was held back. So they had a way of escape. But those who chose not to escape all perished. That too is a pattern in the Bible. That's what happened when Noah pulled all of his family and all of their belongings and all of the animals onto the ark. It is a warning. A warning to America. God's judgment will come. Of that you can be sure. It says in verse 18 and 19 that they weren't to take any treasure for their own. The reason for that, I believe, was that the reward that they fought for was not an earthly reward. They didn't have the spoils of war as part of their salary bonus. They did what they did because God commanded it. So they did what they did out of obedience, so God got all the glory. They did that for those rewards. All the things of value that we world would value, the iron, the bronze, the vessels of silver and gold, and all of those treasures went to the Lord's house. They didn't go to their house. They didn't go to their tent. They went to the Lord. And then the Jews burned the city. There's still evidence of that. There's evidence, first of all, that this story is absolutely true by archaeologists who say that the walls inexplicably fell outwards. All of the walls fell out, not inwards as though they were rammed or bust, you know, blown apart with some sort of munition or something. That's the way we knock down walls. They always fall inwards. These fell outward by the power of God drawing them down. And it fell as they go through the various remnants of the city. They find the burnt stones, the remnants of the fire that took place. You see, everything that was left in the city, all of the bodies, all the carcasses of the animals, all of their houses, all of their goods, all of their clothing and their furniture and all the things that they had hung on to so tightly in this world that meant wealth and prestige and things to them were gone in a puff of smoke. Simply gone, as though they had never existed. Gone. So how does the Bible and the story of Joshua relate to you? Or to me? Well, first, it teaches us that God's plan is the only plan worth following. That all other paths lead to destruction. Jesus said, "Follow me." He also said that it was a narrow way, a way that led away from all of the things of the world. That led a rocky, little, narrow way that was hard to travel, that was the right way, that he was that right way, that if you came to him, you would suffer something along the way because you would be attacked on that little, narrow way. But that was the road to follow, was the path to God. It teaches us that God's plan for your life is more than just money or longevity, that those things are worthless. Without God implanting in you eternal life, nothing you acquire in this life is of any value to you at all. I've done many funerals. I've never seen, nor never even heard of someone taking big old trucks, following the hearse with all your worldly goods. They don't follow you there in rental trucks. You can't take anything out of this world. Your soul is the only thing that you have that has eternity written on it. Second, when we seek God's way and not our own, we are humbled into silence. This is something that the church doesn't like to talk about much because we like to talk a good game. We don't like to live the game. But the humility of Christ comes upon us. That's the reason in the Middle Ages they started finding monasteries where the vow of silence was taken. You may remember in our own Western genre, we talked about the strong silent type. And his yeas were yeas and his noes were noes. He didn't say anything else because God spoke for him and through him. We need to be quiet. You know, you can't be still and know that he is God unless you shut up. Third, we can identify with the pagans in Jericho because we too hide ourselves behind walls of our own making. Walls of denial, of unbelief, walls of materialists. When we show what wall we're hiding behind by what we go and put into our shopping baskets. You can go and shop online. I'm told, I've never done it, but I'm told you can do it. Those who are smarter than me, my wife and all my children, they shop online. I don't shop online, but they tell me that there is a cart and you can put things in your shopping cart. You can tell where a person's heart lies by the priority they place on what they bring into the home. if their heart really lies with nothing but, you know, booze and drugs and stuff, well, then that's what you'll bring into your home. Whatever you bring into the temple of God makes a difference too. And this is His holy temple. We can identify with them because our treasures are inside the walls that we have made of our own hands instead of in the treasure being laid up in heaven. We are given those treasures. But with the treasures, we're given a responsibility. Blessings come to those who love the Lord. But a responsibility comes to be a conduit of those blessings to others. That is what we're supposed to do. It's not what we always do, but it is what we're supposed to do. And we are given a way of escape. Because the walls that are around us lead us to understand that the treasures within the walls that we have erected are fit for nothing but the torch. They're useless. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. They're nothing. And so what do we do when the walls are up and they begin to fall and the winds begin to blow and our house begins to shake because it's not built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. It is built on the sand that is beneath the stones. What do we do? Well, we have a chance to escape. We have acknowledging our sin, repenting, and trusting God that He will provide that way of escape. Fourth, we learn that any other plan other than God's plan leads to nothing but destruction. There are eternal consequences to actions that we take today. If you walk an aisle today, there is an eternal consequence to that. If you walk away from the opportunity to walk the aisle, there is an eternal consequence to that. Every single solitary day, we speak. And the words that we speak are recorded by God, and He says we're accountable for everything that comes out of our mouth. Fifth, God wants us to be rescued like Rahab. All of her family and all of her things escaped destruction. That's God's desire for us. His desire is that you will escape the condemnation of this world, that you will escape the judgment, that the blessings that He's bestowed upon you, you may take with you because they're your possessions. He's given them to you. If you acknowledge that every good and perfect thing comes from God, if you cast out the self-help books for the Bible and live by its precepts, then you'll care more about your spiritual destination than your earthly wealth and health. Then God's voice becomes the one we choose to follow. There are many messages. These are the primary messages I have found. They all come down to this. Each and every one of us has to choose this day who we shall serve. Will it be God or Mammon? This story shows that no wall is high enough, nor thick enough, nor strong enough to defend the manna, the earth, the wealth, the materialism that you accomplish through your activities on earth. Nothing. There is no wall that cannot fall. But there is a plan for your salvation. It may not be a plan that you would have made. You would not have sent your only begotten Son into this world to die a hideous death on a cross for people who hated Him. But God did. May not be the plan that Joshua is accredited to have by all of the wonderful military strategists, maybe a plan simply that was based on God and obedience to God that you take up. What is your plan today? Your plan to win. Is your plan to win based on this word? Or is it based on something that will be burned up and forever go the ways of the wind? That is why we have an invitation to give people a way of escape once again, to escape the coming judgment, for the coming judgment is sure. It will come. God will not be mocked. But if you will come to Him, He will provide you with what only He can give you. Security, because of your trust. God loves us when we are people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Where is your faith today? Where do you plan to be for eternity? If you want to win this life, go the way of the self-help books. If you want to win life eternal, go the way of the cross. There is no other way by which a man may be saved.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.